Now, for the last month, we have been preaching and expounding on the idea of the truth that you and I are stewards or managers of God's blessings. And God has put in our trust some very important things. We have considered our treasure, that every material possession that we have has been graciously given to us by God, and that we are stewards or managers of that treasure for His glory. We have considered our time. Last week, we considered our talent. And as we considered the idea of our stewardship or our management, if we have expounded or nailed one truth week after week after week, it's that you and I as stewards, or you and I as managers, are called essentially to be one thing. And church, we are called to be... We'll take two. That as stewards or managers, essentially, church, we are called to be one thing, and that is we are called to be faithful. The Bible reminds us in 1 Corinthians 4:2 that moreover it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. And I'm so glad this morning that God doesn't need me to be fantastic. He simply needs me to be faithful. You know, because not many of us are fantastic, myself included. We're not fantastic. Most of us, if we're honest, we settle in our lives for bursts of fantastic. But God doesn't need us to have flares of brilliance. God just needs us to stay by the stuff day after day, week after week, month after month. We can be faithful. Now this morning we're going to conclude this declaration, this biblical truth, that if God be for us, we can be faithful by examining the most important thing that is left to our trust. The Christian is given stewardship. Now we've talked about important things. Treasure is important. Time is important. Talent is important. But I tell you, if there's one thing, if I had to put them in order of priority, what we're going to talk about this morning probably is the paramount. It is the most essential. It is the most important thing that we as Christians have been given stewardship over the truth that sets men free. We are stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at our passage in verse number 11, what Paul said. Paul said, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. We are stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you stop and think about what that means, that we have been given charge, we have been given management, stewardship, of the most eternally significant truth that this world could ever hear. Why God would leave His most prized and precious message to us, I will never understand. But we must not ignore such a weighty truth. Christians and the Church of Jesus Christ are stewards or managers of the gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would, verses 16 and 17. Paul says here, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. That word dispensation is the same word that we get stewardship from. Paul says there is a stewardship, there is a trust. There has been the burden, the message of the gospel has been placed upon me. I must preach the gospel of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 2. Paul wrote, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Have we ever thought about it that way before? That the gospel of Jesus Christ has been left to the care and has been left to the responsibility of the church of Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, if we don't take care of the gospel, who will? Who will? Has God ordained angels to come and preach from the skies? Has God ordained the rocks to cry out His specific gospel message? Do they declare His glory? Absolutely. But can I look at the rock, look at a rock and understand the message of the cross? No, I can't. And so you think about this most precious and prized message, this most essential truth has been left to our trust. And so this morning, as we wrap up this discussion, as we wrap up this exposition on stewardship, we must come to see the truth about the truth. Look with me at verses 5 through 7 as we begin the message this morning. The Bible says, "Now the end of the commandment, the purpose of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm." If we are going to be the stewards of the gospel that God has intended for us to be, number one, we have to be able to recognize the truth. We have to be able to recognize the truth. Because the truth of the matter about this truth is, the gospel as presented by the church of Jesus Christ today is a distorted mess. You could go to 12 different churches and probably hear at least 6 variations on what the gospel really is. And one of the saddest things that I can think is that people who have been left with the responsibility of the gospel, the people who ought to know the gospel, often have only a general or even a grossly distorted understanding of what they're dealing with. And when you think about the gospel, when you think about the gospel message, we are literally dealing with the difference between heaven and hell. Being eternally blessed or being eternal kindling. We are dealing with eternity. And to have a distorted mess is not good enough. Would we accept such a thing from a surgeon? Well, we're going to go in and, boy, I'm pretty sure I heard about this somewhere. Let me see if I can give you a general explanation about what we're going to do. I think we're going to put you to sleep first. I remember it, but we're going to put you to sleep. That's what you need to know. And then we're going to cut you, and hopefully it'll be the right size. And would we accept such an explanation from a surgeon, from a medical professional, from a lawyer? No, when we deal with people, we expect them to know their stuff, don't we? Because when we talk to a doctor, we're talking about the difference between our health and well-being or possibly being hurt or injured or sick for a prolonged period of time. But when we talk about the gospel, we're talking about more than a physical illness or a physical condition. We are talking about a spiritual state that will either send a man to heaven or send a man to hell for all of eternity. And the church of Jesus Christ has become so distorted and so diluted, and it's not good enough. You know, we go to some churches, and sometimes it is so diluted, as it's mentioned as just an experience of you felt Jesus today, so now accept Him into your life, and He can set you free. Set you free from what? Set you free from what? You know, most often the connotation people come away with, well, He can set me free from whatever's bothering me. He can set me free from this physical condition. He can set me free from this financial condition. He can set me free from this family condition. He can set me free from this work problem. to dilute the gospel as simply an experience of accepting Jesus into my life, that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is a diluted mess. Sometimes it is diminished to simply a ritual, a magic prayer of sorts. That if we can just talk people into, like a used car salesman, agreeing to A, B, C, and D, repeat after me, that everything's okay because I got them to say the right things at the right time and answer the right questions the right way. It is not a ritual. It is not a ritual. It is not a 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. Sometimes it's diluted to an experience. Sometimes it's diminished to a ritual. Sometimes it's developed into a whole religious system. But at the end of the day, what the Church of Jesus Christ has produced is such a distorted mess that almost everyone you talk to thinks they're going to heaven. You knock on doors, you ask your coworkers, and almost everybody who you talk to would say, yes, I'm going to heaven. And while the church has distorted the message so that almost everyone thinks they're going to heaven, I find it so convicting that that is exactly the opposite of what Jesus taught. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said this, "Enter ye at the straight gate, the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to death." And what's that next word, church? "And many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now let me ask you a question, a basic math question. What is more, many or few? Many. So why is it that most think they're going to heaven? I think Jesus disagrees with our theology. And the truth is, if we as Christians and we as a church are going to be stewards of the truth, first of all, we have to be able to recognize what it is. And we can't settle for some nebulous, distorted mess. We have to get back to the gospel message from the Word of God, which, by the way, is defined in particular for us. Now, why does this message get distorted? Because many times people who know better try to adjust the message to make it more acceptable to the lost. Because when you think about the gospel, it's at best offensive. Paul wrote in Romans 9 and verse 33 that the gospel message, that truth, Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, was a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. It was offensive. You think, why is it offensive? Because it goes against everything this society tells us. This society tells us you're unique. You're special. You're wonderful. The Bible says, yes, you're unique just like everybody else. And the Bible says, in the eyes of God and in the realm of eternity, you're not wonderful, you're wicked. You're wicked. And we say, whoa, whoa, whoa. I don't like that. I don't know anybody who likes to be looked at and said, hi, you're wicked. And yet that's exactly how the gospel confronts us. And so at best, the gospel is offensive. And to most, it's considered absolute foolishness to the unregenerate. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 18 reminds us that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It is offensive foolishness. And so if we're not careful, what we do is we distort the message to make Jesus cool, to make the gospel acceptable, to like a used car salesman, peddle it to a lost and dying world. But look what Paul said in Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. To change the gospel is a most dangerous thing. He said, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And in case you didn't get it, Paul said, As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. I would say God is pretty serious about us getting the message of the gospel correct. But Christian, don't get worried, because the gospel really is simple. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, Paul said, I delivered unto you first that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel really is all about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the sins of the world. You think about verse number 3, the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 15, 3, go back to that previous verse for me if you would, that Christ died. Why? Why did Christ die? He died for our sins. You know, verses like Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verses like Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death. I tell you, if we had an accurate, defined understanding of what the gospel was really about, those verses and verses like that would create within us either such a sense of fear because we know not God, or such a sense of worship and awe and adoration because we know what God has done on our behalf. Those verses would create such an emotional swell within us that we would hardly be able to contain it. The truth is, we hear verses like that and we go, whew, because we have lost all concept of our heinous sin in comparison to our holy Savior. We have lost all concept to just how deserving of damnation each one of us are. And you think about the gospel message. The gospel message is this, that each one of us could only move God to condemn us to His wrath, and that we justfully and rightfully deserve the wrath of God. The Bible said, we mentioned it, that the wages of sin is death. But the gospel message is that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gospel message is that the holy wrath of God was satisfied by the sacrificial death of the Savior. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 10 reminds us that herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, to be the satisfaction for our sin. Don't ever forget what Jesus went through to be the satisfaction for your sin. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that it pleased Jehovah God to crush Him. It wasn't just that the Romans beat His back. It wasn't just that they nailed Him to a cross. But that cup He drank was the undiluted wrath of God, that it belonged to my eternal punishment in a devil's hell, that it pleased Jehovah God to crush Him, that on the cross Jesus would cry out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Tell you, the gospel story is the story of God's redemptive love as He pursues sinful man. Don't dilute this to think that we're somehow chasing after God. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. Can I break down what those Greek words mean? None. This is deep. It means none. There's none. The gospel is the story of God's redemptive love as He pursues sinful man. You go back to Genesis. Adam ate the fruit. Adam and Eve did what? Ran to God and said, help us, please. They hid. And who came looking? God did. He died for us that we might live through Him. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 10, who died for us, whether we wake or sleep, that we should live together with Him. truth, church, if we're going to be stewards of the truth, we have to know what the truth is. We have to know the gospel message, and we can't dilute it, and we can't distort it, and we can't diminish it to a ritual, and we can't develop it into a system. We have to preach the message of salvation as God has given it to us in the Holy Scriptures. Recognize the truth. The truth about the truth is, first, we got to recognize it. Secondly, we need to receive it. Look at verses 11 through 15. Paul goes on to write, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And this is the faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The truth about the gospel message is not only that we need to recognize it, but that, number two, we need to receive it. We need to receive it. There has always been just one acceptable response to the gospel. Repent and believe. Believe. Mark chapter 1, the first words out of Jesus' mouth in the book of Mark is this. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Receive the truth. There has always been one acceptable response, believe. There is nothing that you can do to endear yourself to God. The Bible is very clear that salvation is all by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. As we understand salvation and we receive the gospel message, it's not just the idea that Jesus is all we need, but it's the truth that Jesus is all we have. There is no other argument, and there is no other plea. The word believe has the idea to put one's confidence in. And if our confidence this morning isn't all in Jesus, it really isn't in Jesus at all. Jesus doesn't just get you over the hump. This is what some people believe. That they work real, real hard and they add Jesus to what they're doing. I'm going to add a little bit of Jesus. I'm going to add a little bit of religion. I'm going to add a little bit of church. And you know what? That gets me over the hump. That's not how Jesus works. It's like my kids, we have a pull-up bar in the house. And from time to time, the kids love to do pull-ups. They can't do pull-ups. So what ends up happening is they end up jumping and hanging on the bar and going like this. And what does Daddy do? Daddy comes and gets them by the waist and just gets them over the hump. And they hop down and they go, Mommy, Mommy, I did it. I did pull-ups. I did pull-ups. And then they go, I'm a ninja warrior. Truth is, they didn't do a single pull-up. Daddy helped them over the hump. And I'm afraid sometimes that's how we as Christians view our spiritual life. That we're hanging. We're doing all we can. And that Jesus comes along and gives us a little boost. Can I tell you, that's not the picture the Bible paints. The Bible doesn't paint the picture that we're all doing the best we can and Jesus comes along and gets us over the hump. The Bible clearly states that spiritually speaking, when it comes to the spiritual life, it's not that we're doing all that we can. It's that without Him, we are dead and nothing. Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6, Paul wrote, even when we were dead in sins, you and I were dead. And to continue with the pull-up analogy, how many pull-ups is a dead man doing? How long is the dead man hanging? He's not. He has no power and no strength of His own. When we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, verse number 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that we are to receive the truth. As we receive the truth, the only way to receive the truth is to simply believe the truth and to cast my confidence solely in the Savior and what He did for me to satisfy the work of God, the wrath of God. The Bible teaches that when I do that, God, the judge, declares me right. Because Jesus takes His righteousness and places it on me. And when God sees me, He sees the righteousness of Christ. Receive the truth. Believe it. And be changed by it. Salvation happens in a moment. Salvation happens that moment that we put our faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that we believe and repent. Salvation happens in a moment. But it is not a momentary ritual that we do 1 minute and walk away from, never to have effect from again. Salvation is a momentous renewal. It is a new birth. And the Bible is very clear that you cannot be the recipient of God's saving grace. You cannot be the recipient of the new birth. You cannot be the recipient of the Holy Spirit of God and not be changed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is, present tense, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. And I tell you, one of the greatest assurances of our salvation that we can have is that the God who saved us and the grace that He saved us by so many days or so many weeks or so many years ago is still encountering and changing us today. Philippians 1 and verse number 6, Paul wrote, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, that those who are in Christ, those who are born again, those who are a new creature, God will work on you and in you until the day He calls you home. Am I saying that Christians never sin? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. Because Christians can sin. And Christians can live in immaturity. And Christians can sin in weakness. But the Bible is very clear that the born-again child of God cannot live their life in absolute wickedness and not be dealt with by God's Holy Spirit and by God's holy hand. Receive the truth. Believe and be changed. The truth about the truth is, number one, we need to recognize it. Number two, we need to receive it. And finally, this morning, relay the truth. Look at verse number 16. Look how Paul ends this. Don't miss this. We can't tune out here, okay? Paul says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. God saved me for this purpose, that in me first, Jesus Christ, might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Paul says God saved me. He gave me the truth that I might be a pattern to send it forth to those people who would believe after me. He said, recognize it. Receive it, relay it, pass it on. How do we pass on the truth? By proclaiming lips. Paul was saved and given the purpose to spread the light of the glorious gospel. And the truth is if you and I do not relay the truth, we are only hurting those who desperately need it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 3, the Bible says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. By the way, remind me, where do lost people spend eternity? In hell. It's all well and good for the Church of Jesus Christ to come to church and to glory in the light that God has given us. But if we're not willing to take that light to the people who so desperately need it, we are far more guilty than a person sitting on a cure for cancer, or a cure for Alzheimer's, or a cure for anything else. God has given us the responsibility to relay the gospel. And I'm not sure I'll ever understand why, but in His wisdom and His grace, He has. When God tells the angels to do something, what are the angels' response? The angels in heaven say, yes, sir. Amen. When God tells the stars to do something, the rocks to do something, the birds to do something, what do they say? Yes, sir. Amen. Only two entities have ever dared to look God in the face and tell Him no. And that's demons and humans. And yet God has entrusted to us the message of the gospel. How will they hear if we don't tell them? Romans 10 and verse number 14 reminds us of the truth. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And before you look at that verse and say, aha, your job and 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 now your job again. Before you look at the platform and say your job, understand that word preacher simply means a herald. One who will proclaim. Something that each one of us ought to be as His ambassadors. Eternity is not going to just work itself out because your neighbor is sincere, because your coworker is a moral person, because your in-laws or your family is nice. Eternity doesn't just work out. And you and I have been the ones commanded to witness of His gospel to the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. Jesus said, after that you shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. We focus a lot on that uttermost part of the earth. When the question for you ought to be, have you taken it to the uttermost part of the earth, but have you taken it across the street? Proclaiming lips and a promoting life. Paul was not just proclaiming lips, but a promoting life. Verse 16, he was called to be a pattern. His life was to match the message of his lips. Christians, we can't afford to live to not mess this thing up. We can't afford to live in order to just not get in the way. We are called, every one of us, to live in such a way to bring out the beauty of the gospel. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 27 says, only let your conversation, let your conduct, let your manner of living be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, we don't use that word becometh very much in our modern day anymore. But if you think back to years gone by, have you ever heard the phrase, for instance, I might say to my wife, that outfit is becoming to you. That outfit's becoming. That dress is very becoming. What do I mean? I mean that what she's wearing, either the outfit or the jewelry or the way she styled her hair, it doesn't make her beautiful. It draws out, it highlights, it accentuates the natural beauty that is already present. You and I aren't called to make the gospel beautiful. But you and I are called to live in such a way that the beauty of the gospel radiates from our lives. And as the lost world looks on what we have, that boy, it would create in them a thirst. It would create in them a hunger. And they would look at our lives and they would look at our families and they would look at our ministries and say, I've got to have that. I've got to have it. It looks too good not to have. The truth about the truth is that the gospel is too important for us to mess up. It's too important for us to miss. And it is too important for us to mask. One day, as a steward, we will all be called to give an account. Every one of us is going to stand before God and God is going to say, I left you with the gospel message. What did you do with the gospel truth? This morning, church, there are some people in here who simply need to accept it. They need to receive it. They need to receive the gospel message. You know what? You're not going to be able to stand one day before God and to tell God, well, I didn't believe it and I didn't receive it because of A, B, C, D, E, F, and G. There is no excuse. The Bible says that the world is without excuse before God. God's going to look at you and say, February 18th, 2018, you heard the truth about the truth. What did you do with it? The truth is this morning that God is pursuing souls. That God is still drawing souls to Himself. And that if God is drawing you to the message of the gospel this morning, that you understand you are a sinner in deserving the wrath of God, but that God in His grace paid the debt for you on the cross of Calvary. This morning, God is drawing you to Himself. It's not a magic prayer. It's not a religious ritual. It's not simply this, I'm just going to receive. Believe and repent. Repent and believe the gospel. I tell you, the truth about the truth is there are some people in here who are without Christ and on their way to a devil's hell. And I would hate to think that you died and went to hell because you were embarrassed about what somebody else might think. You were too prideful. The truth about the gospel this morning is that for those of us who have received it, we have the absolute burden to relay it. That if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And one day every one of us will stand before God and give an account for what we did as managers, stewards of the gospel of Christ. And I don't know one believer who couldn't do a better job of passing it on. And I'd hate to think that in that day of judgment, that my neighbor, my coworker, a fellow parent on my kid's little league team, would look across the judgment hall at me and say, why didn't you tell me just before they were cast into the lake of fire? The truth about the truth is that it's been left to our care and we will give an answer. Are we ready? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray this morning.